We'd like to say Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together as Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
It's easy to be distracted by all the headlines, isn't it? It's easy to be distracted by the things that are going on politically in the United States. But I want to remind you this morning that America is a little over 200 years old, and America will not last forever. There is a kingdom that is greater, a kingdom and a king who rules and reigns forever and ever. It's easy to get distracted, especially this time of year, with all of the exciting games that are on television. And as exciting as those games can be, there is something, there is a mission that is worth living for, that's greater than any team, ball club, business. There are people in this world that are distracted by the pursuit of money and wealth. But there is a mission that if you give yourself to, you will find that it's the purpose of life. It's the purpose of everything. That's what the Gospel of Luke is all about. You can turn there. Luke chapter 9 is where we'll be this morning. And we'll look at verse 1 through 6, and we'll see the calling as witnesses that we all have. But before we get there, just in summary of what we've seen up to this point, with all the headlines in our world, there is a headline that supersedes all others. And that headline is this. It is the post-herald of the universe. It is the message that the message became a man. That God entered into human history. And he was born of a virgin. We've seen that. Luke chapter 1, chapter 2. And all the angels recognized it, and the people recognized it, at least some of them. And you see this man, this baby, grow, and he grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God the Father and with people. And he himself matures. He grows in his knowledge of God's word, even though he is God the Son. In his humanity, he matures and he lives perfectly, the life that you and I never could. And he obeys the commands of his Father. And he exemplifies the character of God, himself being God. And he's tempted and always like us, yet without sin. He performs miracles. He works supernaturally to show that the problems in this world are physical problems. And so he brings healing to people. And he casts out demons that are wreaking spiritual havoc in people's lives. He comes to not only care for physical needs, but also to care for spiritual needs. Because it is not just the souls of men that last forever. It is the souls and the bodies of men and women that will last forever. And the kingdom of God entered into the kingdoms of this world when the King Jesus was born and lived and eventually died and was resurrected. And Luke has been preparing us for the response to that message. Even as Jesus, in choosing 12 men, was preparing them to respond to his coming and to lead his people and his church from the beginning. And so Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 6 is the details of this mission that he sends them out on. You see, Jesus chose 12 men, we saw months ago, and they became his apprentice. They became his interns. And he was training and equipping them to do the very things that he had been doing. Because he would go away, and in going away, he would send the Holy Spirit to empower them to live out the mission that he had given them. And so you see a particular and specific mission that he sent them out on in Luke chapter 9. And I want to read it together, but before we do, would you join me in prayer one more time? Father, we bow before you once again, and I pray that even as we read your word, you would open our eyes and that you would mute the distractions and help us to see what really matters and what our purpose is and what our mission is and what our goal is in this life and what our aims are, oh God. And I pray that in finding that and seeing that even more clearly, Lord, that we would be even more faithful and more effective and more fruitful. And Lord, that we would, even in this moment, as we listen and learn, are trained and equipped, would be prepared to store up even greater riches in heaven. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 9. And Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Are you beginning to see the picture of the gospel of Luke? Is it becoming more clear to you as we journey through its truths and teaching? Jesus had a strategy and a purpose for all that he did. There was a reason why he chose 12 men. 12 is a number that should strike your attention if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. It was 12 tribes of Israel that God initially raised up. And it was through the nation of Israel that God had planned to bring the good news of the gospel, the good news of his kingdom, to the peoples of the earth. But Israel, as a nation, failed in that witness. And so Jesus chose 12 men in the first century in order to demonstrate the fact that the spiritual and moral bankruptcy of Israel at that time was being transitioned to the season of the church, the time of the church. And so it was 12 that he chose, and he began to spend time with them. He began to take them everywhere that he went. And you've seen over and over again, for example, Luke chapter 4, it's in your outline. Look at it with me on the screen. Luke chapter 4, you see a summary of what Jesus came to do on earth. Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, both. Here it is, verse 43. And Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. What do you see there? The purpose of Jesus' coming, the purpose of the coming of the Son of God, was to preach the kingdom of God. And so what do you think our purpose should be? What do you think was the purpose that he was training the 12 for? Well, it's the same purpose. That's what we'll see this morning in Luke 9. But Luke chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus reiterates, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages. And what did Jesus do? He was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Why were the 12 with him? So that they could see up close and personal what he was doing. They were his interns. He was training them. He was preparing them. And by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's doing the same in your life. But if you're a follower of Jesus, it's easy to be distracted, isn't it? Even this last week, as you know, Heather and I and our family were out of town. We went to Orlando, Florida. One of the families in our church was gracious. When Ethan was born, they said, rather than us buying you diapers, why don't you pick a place you would like to go and you can use some of our hotel points. And so we were very thankful for that, and we chose to go to Orlando. Little did we know that Matthew was going to meet us there in Orlando. Not the gospel writer Matthew. the hurricane, Matthew. And so we had a wonderful time the first part of the week, and we missed you guys very much, but we had a good time there as a family, and it's good to get away and to just relax and to spend time together as a family. But do you remember the satellite image of Matthew that was shown on a lot of the news stations? It's really weird, isn't it? I mean, the face of the storm, almost sinister, almost evil and demonic. There, right over Cuba and the Bahamas and Jamaica, the Dominican Republic, Haiti, all of these areas there. And it almost looks like there's a demon, his eye and his teeth there at the bottom. And now we know ultimately that the Bible teaches us that all natural disasters like hurricanes are a result of the fall. They're a result of humanity falling into sin. And with sin comes tragedy in the human heart, in life, in relationships. With sin comes tragedy in the cosmos, in the universe, in the world, with things like hurricanes. And so we know, even if this just so happened to happen in a weird way on the satellite, we know that behind all storms is ultimately the evil and the sin that brought it into the world. Now, it's headlines like this that make us aware of our need, doesn't it? I mean, we have real physical needs as human beings. And those needs oftentimes go unmet in a fallen, sinful world. And there's suffering all around us. Here are some images of suffering. Here's a picture of the suffering in Haiti, for example, first. In fact, I think the count now is 500 people were killed in Haiti, one of the poorest countries in the world, with the flooding and the destruction. You see these two girls there. In the floodwaters. There was also tragic destruction in Cuba. Here's a picture of that. This little child walking down the street with the buildings crumbling around them with the teddy bear and the bag. This is why when God the Son came to earth, he came not only for the spiritual needs of people, he came for the physical needs. And you see his healing and his care for diseases and sickness. And we're to be a people who also live to alleviate the physical sufferings in people's lives. You see that in the disciples. He sent them out to do more than just preach the kingdom. We'll get there. But to heal diseases. And so God will always provide for us the power and the authority that we need to alleviate physical diseases, sometimes supernaturally. He gave them supernatural power to do that on this particular mission to the Israelites. I'll show you even more that this is not just an incident that reflects the way that we ought to live and act and minister in every situation. This was a particular calling that Jesus had in the lives of the apostles at this particular time. But he always provides for us, sometimes even enabling us to supernaturally exhibit his work by the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes even using natural means and gifts that he's given people who are gifted medically. And so we see headlines like this and we come face to face with the realities of the needs in this world. Now, the purpose of meeting physical needs is to show, you know what? The kingdoms of this world, whether it be Haiti, Cuba, or the United States, the kingdoms of this world are falling. They're failing. And they will not last forever. And so another way that we get distracted is by news outlets and social media. And we're bombarded with, vote for this person, do this. Have you noticed what's going on this week? And every article and everything that you see, and you can easily be distracted and pulled away into, oh, that's what matters the most. Oh, I need to be sure that I know everything about what's going on. And there's a place for thinking through things politically and voting. But don't get distracted by the real mission that Christ has given us. When Jesus took the disciples with him, was he teaching them about the rule and reign of Rome in the first century and how they as Christians could overcome that? He wasn't really. Did Jesus come to, in some way, make the nation of Israel this great city on a hill so that... No, he didn't come to do that. He came for a greater kingdom. It was his kingdom that he's the king of, and he came to give his people a mission no matter where they live or what time period they live in. So don't miss this. Don't be distracted by trivial things. So much of the entertainment industry is built on alluring people into this particular television show that's going to go on for the next year, or this particular series of movies that if you watch it, oh, you can learn all these things. And it's all make-believe, and it takes you into a world where you can see other people fight and all these battles going on, and it gets your attention, and yeah, that's cool, that's awesome. I want to be a part of something like that. And you can be distracted from reality, the real world where real needs are met and real problems occur, and you have a real mission, not a make-believe one, not a fairy tale, not one that only lasts even in athletics for the end of the season so that you get a big trophy and you can put it on your shelf and so you can give people high fives. Now, there's a place for recreation and enjoyment, for sure. But when that becomes what captures our hearts and our affection and our time, and gradually our passion for Christ and our passion for his word and our passion for his mission wanes, then you know something's going wrong, isn't it? And so Jesus, he takes his disciples along with him, and he shows them what life is really all about. And he's equipping them, and he's training them, and he sends them out in this particular instance, not only to cure disease, but also to first and foremost preach the kingdom of God. Proclaim the kingdom of God. The Greek word there is kerusso. You'll see it, kerusso. And it means to make an official announcement by an official herald. This was the purpose of even ultimately the healing ministry of Jesus and the casting out of demons. It was not just a sideshow. It was to show that he was God the Son, that he was the King of the universe, that he came to bring an eternal kingdom where you see glimpses of it now and in the future, the culmination of it. And so many of us, we live for the next 10 minutes, the next 10 years, and we don't ask the question, what are the ramifications of my decision today for the next 1,000 years, for the next 10,000 years? We easily get distracted by temporal things, and there's a place for temporal things. We live in a temporal world, but the things that are more eternal, the things that will last forever, the souls of men and women, yes, and the bodies of men and women, and the word of God that we read each week that will stand forever. And it's this message that they were to proclaim and preach. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in the hearts of his people. The kingdom of God is represented by the King, Jesus. And there's a connection between the kingdom of God and the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Did you notice in verse 6 of Luke chapter 9 that when they went out, what did they do? Verse 6, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Preaching the gospel is synonymous. It means the same thing as preaching the kingdom of God. So don't even be distracted by some who might say, well, the kingdom of God is about all of these things happening on earth. And remember, ultimately, the kingdom of God is about preaching the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus, so that people's hearts are transformed and they begin to mature and grow. And as they mature and grow, they become more and more trained and equipped to do what? To be sent out and to be his witnesses. So just a question for you. When is the last time you experienced the joy of carousoing, proclaiming the gospel to someone? Maybe even somebody who's never heard. When's the last time you had that joy, that privilege? I know many of you do it every single week, and I want to say that is why God has us here on earth. Some people say he has us here to worship, for sure. But there are many people who don't worship him, and he deserves their worship too. And the reason why we're here is to be on mission. In the eternal kingdom, there will be no mission because it's going to be too late then. There will be eternal worship, and there should be worship now. But the reason why you're here is for a purpose and a mission and an eternal trophy and eternal riches. And if you get distracted by things in this life, you will miss the purpose and you won't know the joy and the happiness that comes with living for what really matters. Don't you see? The distractions only suck away and take you away from the joy and the happiness that comes with living for God and his purposes in this life, which is what he was doing with the 12 here. He was sending them out to proclaim the gospel. This last week, you guys know, at the Holtz House, we had students from all over come there, and I had the joy and the privilege of sitting down with a young lady who was from China. And just struck up a conversation with her, trying to get to know her. And in the process of getting to know her, learned that her family back home, she was from a Buddhist family. And in the process of getting to know her, I asked her questions like, well, what are you studying there in school? And she said accounting. And so you like numbers. Oh, that's great. And what do you hope to do in life? And hope to be an accountant at a company that her aunt works with in New York City. And so that's great. And well, as you've studied and thought through things, where do you think we came from as humans? And she said, I really don't know. I was told a story when I was younger that we came from rocks, that we came from a rock. A rock fell from the sky and it cracked open and that human beings emerged, not initially as human beings, but initially as... And she couldn't figure out the word, so she looked it up on her phone in her little Mandarin translation, and she said, oh, and she showed me the picture, and it was apes and monkeys. So, yeah, we came from apes and monkeys, but out of a rock. And I said, okay. And so in the process of talking, I asked her, I said, have you heard about Jesus before? Have you? And she said, yeah, I've heard about him, but I don't really know a whole lot. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible before? And she didn't know what I meant by that, and I tried to explain, and she eventually called on, oh, yeah, the book. And I said, it's the book about Jesus. It's the best-selling book of all time. And I said, do you have one of these? And she said, no. And I said, if you had one, would you read it? She said, yes. And so I pulled up Amazon, and I bought one right there. And I said, it'll be here in 2 days. What's your number? When it comes, I'll give it to you. And so, but even in that moment, I just thought, we're eating soup, and there's so many things going on, but this is a moment, I pray, for that impacts eternity. And as I'm doing this, there's lots of you that are around doing the same thing. And I look around and I think, yes, this is what we should be doing on Friday nights. And on Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. And this is what we should be doing in the context of our recreational activities. Yesterday, I had the privilege of just... I had one of my children's soccer games, and I'm sitting there talking, and one of the dads begins to talk with me, and lo and behold, we get into a conversation, and I get to know him better and learn about his work and the different things that he's doing, and somehow, I don't know how it happened, but somehow the conversation moved to God and to Christ and to the Word, and I walk away, and I think, man, I enjoyed watching my son play soccer. That was great, and being there with my wife, and holding Ethan, and I mean, just all these things that were going on, and then seeing Anna come up and begin to push Ethan around. I mean, just all these joys and all these, I mean, a beautiful day, so much. Oh, but there was a moment there that I got to proclaim Caruso, the gospel. And so there's nothing like that. In fact, don't you see this? That this is why we are here. Why doesn't he take us home, Thomas? Don't you want to go home? I want to go home. Why doesn't he take us home? Because we have a mission to fulfill. He wants us to be his faithful witnesses so that others can come to know him. That's why Jesus came, to reconcile people with God so that they could have a relationship with God, not just now, but forever. And there's nothing better to be a part of than seeing people enter into that relationship, but it not stopping there. Then seeing them taught and trained and equipped in the process of discipleship so that then they become faithful witnesses. Do you see how it's happening? I mean, Jesus is doing that. Does it make sense now why we do what we do as a church? Let me show you just the big picture of why we do what we do as a church at Christ Fellowship. You're familiar with this by now, right? Christ Fellowship, our vision, we love and glorify God. Our mission, lovingly making Jesus known and making disciples. Making Jesus known. Carusoing, proclaiming the gospel. That's why you are a Christian. It's our mission. And how? Where? Among the peoples of the world. All peoples. The nations. And so how do we do that? Well, we gather together in worship. And we worship and we sing and we pray and we're equipped and trained and taught the word. And then we gather together in small groups and we minister and we go on short-term missions. And we have Christ Fellowship College to better equip and train God's people to do God's work. And then that should impact the globe, the world, here and to the ends of the earth as people are sent out. And so there's a reason why we do what we do. We don't just come sit and stay. There's a process. It's a process. It's the same process that Jesus had the disciples on here. I trust, I pray, I hope. And so back to chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. He said to them, on this particular mission, and this is not the way that every mission goes. This is more like a short-term mission trip. This is part of their training. This was a very unique thing. He said, when you go, don't take a staff. And by that, he means don't take an extra staff. Staffs were used to help them walk through the mountainous terrain as they would be going and traveling through the villages. He says, don't take a staff. And by that, he means an extra staff. Well, how do you know, Derek, he means an extra staff? Well, one of the parallel accounts of this passage, the three gospel writers refer to Jesus sending the 12 on this particular mission. One of the parallel passages, Mark chapter 6. It's in your outline, Mark chapter 6. I'll just read it, and I want to show you that this is a particular thing for a particular time, and that he doesn't mean don't take a staff at all. So verse 7, and Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out, two by two. So he sends them out on mission, not alone, but with other people. That's how you do it. Okay, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Verse 8, and he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. So they can have one staff. So Luke means not more than one. Which, what is that all about? Not more than one. Travel light for this particular mission. Don't be excessive. And a staff was not only used to help them traverse the terrain, but also could be used as a weapon if wild animals came after them. He says, don't take any bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 12 is also just particular to Mark. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. That's what it means to preach the kingdom of God. That's what it means to preach the gospel. So why in our world today do so many people think they're preaching the gospel, but they say nothing about repentance? Well, if you leave out repentance, you're not preaching the whole gospel. And if you leave out repentance, you're not preaching the whole gospel, and you're leading people oftentimes into a false assurance of salvation. If you say that, just believe, just ask Jesus into your heart. Well, that's great. Believe, trust in the Lord for sure. Rest in his saving work, his finished work on the cross, for sure. And ask Jesus in your heart, if you mean by that the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you, yes. You need to receive Jesus. He needs to be living inside of you. You need to be radically transformed from the inside out. Yeah, those are true. And And by the way, repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from self-trust. Turn away from all idols and put your trust in him. Which makes perfect sense if he's the king of a kingdom. And as the king of a kingdom, he's to rule and reign in your heart. He's not just to be an additional add-on into your life. He doesn't just do things for you in your kingdom. You enter into his kingdom and you find the joy of following him and obeying him and being transformed and being taught everything that he's commanded and being trained and equipped to be his witness. And part of that witness is to preach the good news of the gospel, which includes repentance. And so you see that in the Bible, not a man-made tract or something like that. Verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so you see in this parallel passage some of the other things. He says, look, don't take any bread with you. Why? Why not take bread? You'll see bread. Like, don't take a lot of bread with you. And don't take a bag, he says. You'll see a picture of a bag. Why not? Why can't they take a bag? It's funny, when I go on a short-term mission trips, I try to pack as light as possible. I think I could live for 7 days with a backpack. Just one little backpack with, I don't know, some extra underwear and other things and socks, and I ain't gonna go all week like that. He says, don't even take a bag. What does he mean by that? He says, I think what this is about is in this short-term mission that he's sending the 12 on to go to the Israelites only. He says, in fact, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. He's saying, on this mission, I want to show you that you can trust me no matter what. You can trust me even when you have nothing. Now, this isn't the normal pattern that you should operate on, but Jesus is teaching them in this apprenticeship, this internship, this season of preparation, that man doesn't live by bread alone. That you don't need excessive things, that I will provide for you, and I'll provide for you through the people that come to know me as you preach the gospel. And so how do you know this is just a personal and particular time that's not a pattern for all of us? Well, think about Luke chapter 22 with me. You familiar with Luke 22? It's when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, and there in verse 35 through 36, he says this. In reflecting on what was going on in Luke 9, Jesus says, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said nothing. Verse 36, he said to them, but now, and that's the key, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Jesus is saying the normal pattern is that you would take these things with you. But I was trying to teach you something in Luke chapter 9, and that was this, that you can trust me as my intern, as my apprentice, as my disciple, as I train you. You can trust me. It's what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 4, by the way. Okay? And this verse can oftentimes be misused and abused, but what Philippians 4 and verse 13 is all about is seen when you read verse 11, where Paul says, the apostle, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That even if there's times when I don't know how I'm going to get my next meal, the Lord will take care of me and provide for me, and I'm learning contentment. And he's teaching the disciples, in this particular instance in Luke 9, to be content with what God provides, and that he will provide supernaturally, miraculously. I thought back to this when Heather and I were just in the process of training for ministry in different ways. Man, we had some really neat experiences. We were poor in so many ways. I remember in seminary, we had John, Derek, and Simon. They were little, and we lived in, I'm just telling you the name of the place. It was called the Gospel Ghetto, and it was seminary housing that was mixed with community housing, And it was called the Gospel Ghetto. And it was great. I mean, the walls had no insulation. And there were icicles on the inside of the windows during the wintertime and the fall. But, I mean, it was great. There were walls. That's better than being outside. And actually, our bedroom, the walls, it was like an addition to the facility. And to sleep in there was pretty rough. And then you go into the living room and you walk down the hall. And it had, like, hardwood floors. But don't let that deceive you. As you walk down the hardwood floors, it sounded like a wildcat was in there because they were squeaking. And the bathtub was, I mean, I hope you just get the picture that it was great. It was fun. And it was the Lord's provision for that time in the Gospel Ghetto. And there were so many memories that I have there. We had our first Christmas tree. It was like that big. And it had three or four little limbs on it. It was great. And so I have those pictures. And God was teaching us things there. Because he always provided, whether it would be just groceries that were brought to us or a check in the mail or just provision for tuition at a particular time or another job opportunity when I had three jobs at that time. And it was just a picture of God showing us that he's sufficient, he's enough, and that if he calls us, then he will take care of us. And I'm glad it was for a season there. And there's been other seasons like that, but this is what Jesus was teaching his people, his disciples, his 12. He was training and equipping. Is he doing that for you? I mean, do you see that in your life? That when he gives to you abundance, there's a reason for that abundance. And when he gives to you little, there's a reason for that little. I mean, he has a purpose in all that he's doing in your life right now. And what is the purpose? That you would love and glorify him. That you would trust him in the midst of all that. And that you would lovingly make Jesus known among the peoples of the earth. And not just make Jesus known, evangelism, but also make disciples. Help them to grow and to mature and to become more like him. For them to be trained and equipped. So, just a question. Where are you in that disciple-making process? Where are you this morning? It's probably a different place than you were last year. How are you being trained and equipped? How are you growing and maturing and being conformed to the image of Christ in your character? Have you reached the place of maturity yet where you're reproducing? Where you're helping others to be trained and equipped? Where you're not only sharing the gospel, but you're helping others to learn to share the gospel? You're not only sharing the gospel, but you're mobilizing others to share the gospel? You see, that's where maturity is going. Maturity is not just living the Christian life. That's great. It's helping others to grow and to live the Christian life. And so, where are you in that process, and are you intentionally moving in the direction that God wants you to go? So they're there on their mission. And I'm sure they had T-shirts. I'm sure they had T-shirts that Jesus made for them, like the ones that Greg had made for us. In fact, I just wanted to give one of these away today. Who doesn't have one of these T-shirts? Who doesn't? Is that Trey in the back? You don't have one of these T-shirts? Come here, man. Is that Trey? Is that right, Trey? Come here, Trey. You don't have to come up here. I can come back there. I can throw a pass. You ready? Go deep, Trey. Look at that. Touchdown. All right? So I'm sure they had T-shirts. On the back of those T-shirts, I'm sure they had a picture of the world that Jesus gave them. And it said, we love and glorify God, lovingly making Jesus known and making disciples among the peoples of the earth. That's not just a little tagline for us and a slogan. I think it summarizes what the Bible teaches. I mean, so now when you see Trey wear that T-shirt next week, just remember. Or you could get one after the service, too. All right? So Jesus was sending them out, and he said, you know, those houses that receive you, then, of course, preach the gospel there. And stay there. Don't leave. Don't look for something more. And being received in that day was the expression of hospitality that they had. Because they didn't have hotels like we do now. And so they were dependent upon a person of peace opening their home to them and letting them come and stay there, and letting that be the base of operation, the base of mission. So they would not have been going through the villages there in Galilee and come across a hotel like, oh, is that a Motel 6? James, is that a Motel 6? We're going to stay there tonight. And if we can find a Hampton Inn the next night, we'll upgrade and do that. And then if we can find a Hilton, we'll upgrade there. He says, no, when you find a house, stay there. Stay there and let that be your base of operation and base of ministry. And when you do, let your peace be upon that house. And for those that reject you, when you leave and when you go, shake the dust off of your feet. What's that all about? Well, it was a way that Jewish people in the first century, especially when they were going into Gentile areas, non-Jewish areas, it was a way that they kind of symbolically said, these people are unclean. We're going to shake the dust off of our feet and move on. Now, what Jesus intended for the disciples, the apostles, to do was to shake the dust off their feet and showing that these people, they didn't receive the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, the message of the kingdom. And when people don't receive it, move on. Don't keep wasting your time on people that are non-receptive to the gospel. Maybe something has to happen in their life for them to hear you more clearly, like a tragic experience, which will come for everyone. But if they're not ready, then move on to someone who is, because someone's ready. I heard an Asian evangelist say it this way. He said, people are like sweet potatoes. And when you put a sweet potato in the oven and you heat it up over time, the potato gets softer and softer. Well, I thought it was a pretty good analogy of the way that people are. There's times when people are just hard-hearted. They won't listen. Stop beating your head against the wall. Move on. You share the gospel with them. Tell them the good news of the kingdom. But if they don't receive it, if they're not ready, move on to someone who is, because someone's ready. And you'll put the little toothpick there and it'll go, and the potato will just open. And you need to focus there. In other words, you need to have discernment about who you spend time with and where you spend your time and how you live your life. Because you're a steward and you only have a certain amount of time. And remember, this message is urgent. This is an urgent reality. Don't get distracted. This is why you're here. It's more than just making a living. In fact, Christians make a living for the gospel, right? It's not just about making money. Christians make money for the gospel, right? It's not just about being a part of athletic teams, and it's not just about moving up in your career. It's not even just about having a family. Our families exist for Christ, for the gospel. We have to see the big picture, don't we? This is what Jesus is teaching the disciples here. So the other parallel account, Matthew chapter 10. Okay, and here in Matthew chapter 10, you see even more spelled out of what's happening in Luke 9 and Mark chapter 6, remember? And to see the big picture, you've got to see all three passages together. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 16. See if you see anything that is added to what we've seen up to this point. And Jesus called to him the 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, okay? He called them in and he sent them out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. That's why you know it's a particular mission he had for them. Okay? It was a short-term mission, internship, apprenticeship, because of course he wanted them to go to the Gentiles eventually, but he wanted them to start with people who were like them and then move out to those who were not. And so he says, go to the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Don't even go to them, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. How is it here? The king's here. And you see the kingdom as he's healing the sick, and he commissions them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or tunic or two tunics, or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He gives them realistic expectations. He says there's going to be opposition. So you're going to have to use wisdom and discernment and care. But you'd be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Your life should reflect humility, gentleness, mercy, kindness. So that when they reject you sometimes for preaching the gospel, they can't reject you because of some videotape where they got you saying stupid things on it from the past. Unless it was before you were a Christian, then you can just share the gospel that way and say, yeah, that's who I used to be before Jesus transformed my life. And so our lives over time should reflect the character of Christ even more, so they're not rejecting us for our sinfulness. They're rejecting the message that we're proclaiming, the kingdom of God, the gospel of God. And he says, you know what? Those who reject you and this witness that you give, it'll be worse for them than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, is that that people that were destroyed in the Old Testament because of their wickedness and evil. And he says, you know what? You know why your witness to these people makes their judgment even greater? Makes their judgment even worse? Because with greater revelation comes greater responsibility. Don't miss that. I'm going to put this down for just a second. I'm going to tell you what it says, but I'm just going to put it down to help, okay? Did you know that the greater the revelation of God that you receive, the greater responsibility that you have? Did you know that there are varying degrees of punishment in hell and there are varying degrees of reward in heaven? And part of God's wise judgment is meted out as he distinguishes how much a person knew and how much they didn't know. And the more you receive, the more you're responsible for. So, hypothetically speaking, someone who grows up in a wonderful Christian home, and they have wonderful Christian teachers in the public school maybe, or in a Christian school, or maybe they homeschool, they're just inundated with Christianity. They have a great church. They have people who've invested in them, and they reject the gospel. Well, their punishment is greater than that person who received less. Because with greater revelation comes greater responsibility. And God is wise enough to distinguish between what people know and what they don't know. And his judgments are always just and perfect and right, and you can trust him on that. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, when you go out, just know that my plans and purposes will be accomplished, and I'm going to use you to accomplish them. But some of you are thinking, yeah, this is the 12. They're the apostles. And when we think of the apostles, we think of stained glass men like this. We think of like 12 astute, learned theologians who, yeah, their faces are glowing, and they have white beards, and they're very wise and dignified, and they've got the right attire, and have the preacher, you know, stuff that they got. But this was not what the 12 looked like. You know that, right? The 12 apostles were ordinary men. They were ordinary men. And Jesus made them extraordinary men. How did he do it? He called them to himself. And they began to follow him and learn from him. And they not only heard his teaching, they watched his life. They saw his purpose to proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel of God himself. And they were supposed to be learning in that process. It took a long time. And part of it was sending them out and then bringing them back and saying, what'd you learn? And they said, well, we learned this and that and the other. And he said, okay, keep learning. And they were ordinary men. They weren't stained glass saints. They were people like you. People that God created for a purpose and a mission that is worth living for. And even worth dying for. It is. There's no greater purpose in life than living for the kingdom of God and the gospel of God. In fact, when you sense your heart growing cold to this kingdom, this king, realize that something's going wrong. You're getting distracted, and it's easy to get distracted. You know why? Because, and I'm closing with this, you ready? Romans chapter 9. Here's the expression of a man, of a person whose heart is in the right place, who's not distracted, although the temptations are going to be there for him and everyone. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Paul, the apostle, says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is a man whose heart is in the right place. Do you see it? He knows that he's here on earth so that others might be reconciled to God and not spend eternity in hell with varying degrees of suffering. He wants people to know Christ, and that's why he lives. Does he make tents sometimes? Yes. Why does he make tents? To eat and to have extra, to give to others, to alleviate temporal suffering and eternal suffering, to spread the gospel. Don't you see that? Did he have relationships? For sure. Why? To just have something to do on Saturday night? No way. He had more than enough to do because there were millions of people in his day that were alive who'd never heard, and today there are billions of people who are alive who've never even heard, and one of them was sitting in the Holt's living room on Friday night. And some of them will be sitting next to you in restaurants today when you go eat. And some of them will be in some of your classes at school. And some of them are in places that you've got to go to get to. But that's why we're here. Do you see it? Is it coming alive more? It's what the whole Bible is about. It's what the Gospel of Luke is about. This is what your life is about. Don't miss the train. Don't miss the bus. Don't live for things that will not last. And by the way, America, listen to me, will not last. Should you care for the temporal needs of America? Sure. But do not get distracted by the eternal kingdom. From the eternal kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, you, Christ's fellowship, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Christian, is this how you live? Do you see yourself as a herald, a Caruso, a proclaimer, a sent one, a witness? Do you grieve over people who are dying and going to hell? Do you grieve over lost people? Do you pray for them? Are you intentional when you see people? Do you just see what they're wearing, their background, or do you see their soul? And are you pleading with people as an ambassador of Christ to be reconciled to God, wisely as a serpent and innocently as a dove? I hope so. And non-Christian in this room, I want to plead with you now, if you're not a Christian, turn from your sin, repent, and put your trust in Christ and find the only relationship that you were created for, ultimately. Knowing God. Being known by Him. And having a real purpose and a mission that won't leave you empty. That never ends, that lasts forever. Because of His death for you and His resurrection. I'm closing with this. You ready? 5 points on your outline. I'm just going to read through them. You can fill in the blanks if you want. It's a summary of what I've just said over the last 3 hours. Number one, Christ will give you all the spiritual power and authority you need to be His faithful witness to the peoples of the world. He will. He'll give you everything you need, so you don't have to do this alone. He'll give you everything you need. That's what He gave the apostles. Didn't you hear it? Power and authority. Sometimes supernatural, sometimes just regular. I mean, He's going to give you everything you need. The spiritual power. Number two, you can trust God to supply all the physical needs as you step out in faith to be His faithful witness. He might give you very little sometimes. He might give you more than enough sometimes. Either way, you have Him and you can be content. He'll give you everything you need. Number three, God will lead you every step of the way as you share with the particular individuals that He has ordained for you to engage, and as you do it on His perfect timetable. Just let Him lead you. And as He leads you, be sensitive to His Spirit. Should I talk to this person or this person? Should I leave this person, that person? Just His timetable, the people that He's called you to reach. And then number four, as you prepare to leave today, will you commit to being Christ's faithful witness as He sends us out? I want to challenge you. Christian, will you leave today committed in a fresh way and in a more mature way to being His faithful witness? Let's pray. As Seth makes his way forward, Father, we need You for this. We know we can't do it alone. We are weak. We are foolish. We are so easily distracted. We confess our sins to You. We repent. We want to mature. We want to grow. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us and meeting us where we are and taking us where You want us to be individually and as a church. Lord, thank You for a church that is filled with mature men and women, boys and girls who love You and who want to glorify You and who want to be Your witnesses. And I pray that You would continue to strengthen them, Lord, and You would raise up more. And God, that You would use us to reach Etowah County and the ends of the earth. God, in ways beyond our own abilities, in ways beyond our own power and authority, with Your power. Fill us with Your power now, O God. And give us Your authority for the glory of Your great name. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, draw them to Yourself. And lead them to repentance. And open their eyes to Your beauty, Jesus. And grant them faith, I pray. In Jesus' name. Would you stand and sing with me? And if you've never put your trust in Christ, just do it now. And then after the service, come talk with me or someone about that so that you can identify with Christ publicly through baptism. If you're believing in Christ today, the first step of obedience is baptism. You need to talk with someone about that and identify with Christ publicly. But sing with me.